is that he's gonna take the foot off the gas pedal a little bit here in this passage. No, he's not. This is a very challenging passage that we're looking at today. And so I'm trusting that as we look at this, Jesus is going to draw us in, but also challenge us. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 7, 13 to 23. And actually, if I could, can I get the house lights on? That would be great. I just want to be able to see everyone. So Matthew 7, 13 to 23, and why don't we stand as we read the passage, and it should be on the screen as well in the back. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Jesus, we need you this morning. We need you to come and to reveal yourself. Father, as we look at your words today, I pray that you would challenge us, that you would draw us to yourself. Lord, that we would hear what we need to hear from you today. Lord, I pray that you would use my words, the things that I've prepared, but ultimately, Lord, do what you need to do to get our attention. Come, Holy Spirit, awaken us to the truth of your word. In your name, amen. You may be seated. One of the biggest problems people have with Christianity is the statement that Jesus is the only way to God. I'm sure we've all heard people say things like, with all the different types of people and religions in the world, how can there be only one true religion? Why do Christians think they're justified in asserting that they're right and that everybody else is wrong, that their religion just happens to be the only true religion? This is so exclusive. This is arrogant, offensive. This is narrow-minded. This is intolerant. It's evident that an exclusive salvation is a difficult pill for our culture to swallow. What is it about this topic that generates such an intense reaction in people? Where does this reaction come from? Well, in a multicultural context like Vancouver, we've become quite comfortable, haven't we, with different kinds of philosophies, different spiritualities, different religions. And so there exists a sort of a spiritual pluralism that asserts that truth and value exist in lots of different places. Because there's so many different religions, which seem to have many things in common and seem to make identical claims, we've come to a cultural understanding that all religions are basically the same. We've thrown them all in a pot and made an eclectic spiritual stew. Even though we don't know much about the details of the different philosophies, spiritualities, and religions, we assume that they all are true in their own way, that all roads lead to heaven, and that really what matters is that you're sincere in your faith, but that you keep that faith to yourself. But why do we assume that all roads lead to truth? Why, when it comes to thinking about the purpose and meaning and destiny of life, do we assume that there's nothing really to be learned there and that we're fine on our own? We don't do this in other areas of life. For example, when it comes to something like cancer, do we assume that we know how to treat cancer? Well, no, I wouldn't assume that. And so what do? I seek the opinion of a trained professional, medical professional, right? A trained doctor to help me understand those type of things. And I value their opinion because their expertise helps me make sense of things. I love to golf. Any golfers in the house? Yeah, Ashish there. Dave. Dave always beats me when we go. So I love to golf, and let's just say I get on the first tee, and I'm about to hit my first drive, and let's say I have a pretty good idea of how to hit a 300-yard drive. You know, maybe I've watched a few YouTube videos about it. I bought like a new driver. So there I am on the first tee, and I'm ready to hit my 300-yard drive. And then all of a sudden, Tiger Woods walks by. And he says, "Hey, Ty, can I give you my opinion on that? I think if you just kind of widen your stance a little bit, and if you really start to try to accelerate through and like turn your hips," and I interrupt Tiger and I say, "Yeah, but that's just your opinion." I'm actually quite fine on my own, thank you very much, Tiger. Actually, I'm kind of offended that you would offer your opinion to me in that way. No, that would be ridiculous. I would recognize that he's one of the greatest golfers to ever play the game, and that his opinion on this actually matters and means something. The truth is that some people's opinions on certain subjects matter more than others. So if you were to actually ask religious scholars about the different world religions, you would discover that they would say that they are in fact not the same. There are significant differences between them. Each religion may be structured in the same way, so there's a problem, there's an ultimate good, and a solution, yet all religions deal with the problem in very different ways, and they lead to their own exclusive destinations. So as Christians, for example, Christianity, it may look like other religions on the surface, but when you dive into the details, it's very different from any other religion in the world. No other religion claims the things that we claim, that the one and only true God became a human being, living in space and time, fully God, yet fully human, died, and was resurrected. Christians are the only ones in the world saying that. When was the last time that you spoke with a Buddhist Christian or an Islamic Hindu? Well, we don't, because what they say is incompatible with one another. We don't speak the same language. We don't say the same things. So if religions don't say the same things, then we can't be lazy with this, guys. We can't be lazy and just assume that all the religions say the same things. Because this is an important matter, isn't it? Instead, what we have to do is look at the different claims of religion and ask ourselves if they are well warranted. And I'm not going to today look into the different world religions because I don't have the time to do that. And probably don't even have the expertise to do that. But there are those who do. And so that brings us to this passage this morning. And the question is, what does Jesus have to say about this? What does Jesus have to say about the way to God? In verses 13 and 14, Jesus talks about two ways, two gates, two crowds, and two destinations. So the first way or path that Jesus talks about, he calls the broad way. So when I think of a broad way, I think of a highway. Something like that. So when you think about a highway, what there's lots of space on a highway, isn't there? There's plenty of room for diversity of opinion and thought and behavior. It's a road of kind of tolerance and permissiveness, and it has no curbs and no boundaries. It's a freeway. There's really nothing to be obeyed, and nothing really needs to be believed except what you believe, what's comforting for yourself. What's exciting for yourself? This road represents the road of our culture. This is an easy road. But then Jesus speaks of a second way. He calls it the narrow way. When I thought of a narrow way, I thought of maybe a picture like this. The word narrow here literally means to be squashed or crushed. That's how narrow the path is. Unlike the broad way, it's restricted. There's no real room for diversity of opinion. It has boundaries that are clearly marked. If you go too far to the left, you're going to fall down off the hill. And there's a call to obedience to what God has revealed in Scripture here, to be true and good. This is the narrow way. So there's a broad way and a narrow way. There's also two gates. And so the first gate that Jesus talks about leads to the broad way, and it's wide. Again, thinking of that highway analogy, I thought of something like an on-ramp, right? Makes it easy to kind of get onto the broad road. And there's a sense that it's big enough that you can take a car and you can pack it with all that you want and you can get through that gate and through that on-ramp right onto the broad road without any problems. You don't need to leave anything behind. You can come as you are. You can take your pride. You can take your self-righteousness with you. But in contrast, the gate leading to the narrow way is small. Maybe it's something like this. There's a sense that it's kind of hard to find. It's easy to miss. And this is the gate that Jesus calls us to enter. And why does he call us to enter this gate? Because Jesus is the gate. In John 10, 8 to 9, Jesus says this, "All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." Psalm 118, "Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter." So Jesus is saying, I am the gate, and he's calling people to follow him. And unlike the wide gate in which you can enter without really changing, you don't have to leave anything behind, to enter the small gate, you have to change. You actually have to leave things behind. You have to leave your selfish ambition, your pride, your self-righteousness. And Jesus even says, if necessary, you have to leave behind friends and family to follow him, to get on the narrow way. To get on the narrow way, you must allow Jesus to lead. So there's a wide gate that leads to a broad way, a small gate that leads to a narrow way. And then Jesus tells us about two crowds. We're told that those who enter the wide gate and travel the broad way are many. Again, using that highway analogy, it's kind of a picture of a busy highway. So this is a busy road. Jesus tells us that there's a lot of people on this road. But in contrast, he says that very few enter the small gate and travel the narrow way. And then finally, Jesus tells us about two destinations. And it's here that Jesus' teaching really does startle us. And everything gets turned upside down. He tells us that the broad way, entered by the wide gate, which many people find themselves on, leads to something unexpected. Instead of leading to life, we're told it leads to destruction. The broad way leads to death. It's a suicide road. In contrast, the narrow way entered by the small gate leads to life. So in the end, what we see here is actually the broad way leads to narrowness, and the narrow way leads to spaciousness. Spiritual pluralism may seem incredibly broad and spacious and free, tolerant, but it actually leads to narrowness. It leads to suffocation. It's estimated that some 710,000 people were affected by the recent BC windstorm, making it the largest power outage in BC history. And they say that one of the reasons why so many trees fell down was because of the condition of the soil. Because of the recent dry weather, the trees hadn't, their roots were kind of dry. And so when the ground became flooded with rain, and the winds began to blow, the roots actually lifted. The root bases lifted out of the soil, and the trees fell down. And as I was reflecting on that, It was actually quite interesting. Carrie just mentioned that to me, and I just felt like God gave me this picture of how it's kind of similar to what's going on in our culture. That I wonder if the trees, if like the trees, many of us have kind of been oversaturated and flooded with different ways to live, but we haven't put down roots of truth in our lives. Or maybe we've grown up with spiritual roots, but they've become quite dry. And so when the winds of life come and life gets messy, we're easily knocked over. So alternatives to the gospel lead to narrowness, but then the gospel on the outside looks incredibly small, right? Cramped and narrow, but when you actually get inside the gospel, Jesus tells us it leads to spaciousness. It's kind of that picture of like an underwater cave. When I was a little guy, I remember just swimming with some friends, and you know when kind of in a pond, and you have to kind of dive under the water in order to reach the cave that's kind of opens up under the water. You know what I'm talking about? And there's this kind of, it's always kind of scary because you actually have to plunge in, and you've got to trust that you're going to come up on the other side. But when you do it, when you actually do commit to it and you dive in and you enter, you realize that there's so much spaciousness in this cave. And so it's kind of like that with the gospel, that it may seem restrictive, but when you get inside, you realize what Jesus is talking about. You realize that this is actually the method and the framework that God has created for spiritual flourishing, for flourishment in the world and in our lives. On the narrow way, we experience fellowship with God. We share in his glory. We feel fulfilled. So according to Jesus in this passage, there's two ways, broad and narrow, entered by two gates, wide and small, traveled by two crowds, large and small, ending in two destinations, destruction and life. There is no middle way. There's no other gate. There's no neutral group. There's no third alternative. The reason we claim as Christians that Jesus is the only way to God is because Jesus himself said he's the only way. John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God and one mediator between God and human beings, Christ Jesus, human himself. Or himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. And then in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus was not a pluralist or an inclusivist. Jesus was exclusive. But we have to realize that He's exclusive not just to be arrogant. That's not what he's after. He's exclusive because he knew what to do about the problem. He had the right take on the problem that we're in. And what is the problem that we're in? We're in a sinful world. We're sinful people. You see, God created us to be in perfect relationship with him and with one another and with the world. There is a sense of shalom, that we are with God, but we know in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, we decided to be fulfilled in some other way, and we turned our backs to God. We rebelled against him, and as a result, we separate ourselves from him. And in this disobedience, death entered the world. We no longer were connected to the life source, and we are left wandering the broad road towards death and destruction. We were refugees. We were strangers to God's promises. We were like wandering exiles. But the good news is that God loved us so much that he refused to leave us like that. He launched a rescue plan to satisfy the demands of his justice and to help us become reconciled with God again. And that rescue plan was Jesus Christ. Jesus did for us what we can't do for ourselves. He died the death that we deserved, and in doing so, we were brought back into relationship with God again. You see, lots of religions have wisdom, but that's not what we need. We don't need wisdom. We need a savior. The logic of the New Testament is clear. The problem of sin and the uniqueness of Christ's death entail that there is no salvation apart from Christ. So if Jesus is the way, then how do we know that we're on the way? How do we know that we're on the narrow path? Because in verses 21 to 23, there are those who call on Jesus' name but are rejected by him. Well, we're told that only those who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so the question is, what is the will of the Father? If you have your Bibles, turn with me a little bit farther ahead in Matthew to Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick and in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So what is the will of the Father? Well, the will of the Father is to serve the least of these. What Jesus is asking of us here is obedience. Now, we know that no one is perfect, but if we know Jesus, we should be producing good fruit. So let's think of the sort of fruits that Jesus would have in mind and ask ourselves, are they visible in us? Do we show mercy to those who are in need? Do we care for the marginalized? Do our neighbors think we are gracious and loving, or do they find us quite judgmental? Do we nurture love and patience in our children? Do we serve our spouse as Christ serves the church? Do we display the Beatitudes that Jesus talked about right in the beginning? Are we humble? Are we merciful? Are we sincere? Do we pursue peace and reconciliation? You see, to enter the narrow gate, we need Jesus. We can't enter it on our own, so we're saved by grace. We don't earn our salvation. We're saved by grace. But we're saved into something. And what are we saved into? We're saved into relationship with Jesus, who calls us to obedience. And this isn't the type of obedience where we do things in order just to please him. The obedience flows out of our love for Jesus. We're indwelled by him, and the things that he loves become the things that we love. And so in this passage, I think it's often a very scary passage for people because we don't know if we're in it or not. But I think what Jesus is saying is if you know me and if you do what I ask of you, and that's what he's been saying in this sermon, he's teaching us a different way to live. If we seek after those things, well, Jesus calls us sons and daughters and he welcomes us in. It's about relationship with Jesus and seeking his will in our lives. So we see in the Sermon on the Mount as a whole that Jesus, over the last 10 to 12 weeks, has given us a vision for how kingdom people are supposed to live. And now the sermon begins to come to a close, and we have one more week next week. Susie's going to wrap us up. But Jesus is already getting to the point of the sermon here, and he's saying, I want to look you in the eye, and I want to ask you to make a choice about the things I've been talking about. And all of us would prefer many different choices. We don't like to choose things. We prefer the choice of not having to choose at all, or the comfort of not having to choose at all. But, you know, the idea that all roads lead to life and contradictory opinions are actually really complementary insights into the same truth, right? They're just insights into the same thing. But we see here that Jesus will not allow us to think like this. Instead, he insists that ultimately there is one choice because there's only two possibilities to choose from. The question, church, for us to think about today, will we follow him along the narrow path to life, or will we not? Will we enter the narrow gate and become citizens of his upside-down kingdom, or will we remain on the broad road and be assimilated into our culture? The question for us to consider today is, what road are we on?